last night, as well as enjoyed this morning. Rand has a sweet spirit that he just loves the Lord, and we thank God for his direction there at the Wilds. As he was speaking this morning, as God was laying in his heart, I really feel compelled to, while as a pastor, I started thinking, okay, I'm one of the responsibilities is to strive to equip the saints. And as we were talking to people about the Lord, and then he went and used the bridge track and showed some of the things in the bridge track, I thought what I'd do is this evening remind us that there's different avenues for which we can be telling people about Christ. And so every one of you should have God's exchange for you. I wanted to make sure that everyone has one. We're going to go through this tonight in a different way. You can read it on your own. You'll see that a lot of it's all out of here. And it's a track by Jeff Musgrave. But what I also want you to do as we go through it, this week, I want you to give it to somebody. That's what there's always some behind anyway. Everyone's madness, you know. But I want you to ask the Lord, give an opportunity where you can give this to somebody this week. And all you need to do is say, listen, there's four things that you need to know to have a relationship with God. And there's just these things, and would you just read it on your own time? Would you just read it for me to show you how there's just four different things about God you need to know to be able to have a relationship with him. And so I want you to do that as God leads you this week. And then what this has really led into, and as far as the exchange, I have a few of these books. And if you, it really needs to be done. You build a relationship with someone, as far as the books here. You build a relationship with someone, then you go through it with a Bible study. They don't, as I said, the people will go to a Bible study. Many have said it. We'll go to Bible study, but they won't go to church. And so if you need to build relationship with someone and they are curious or different things, you can tell them that you'll have a Bible study with them about four things about God. Four things about God that they need to know to be able to have a relationship with him. And then you can take one a week. It's got four chapters in it. I think it takes more than 4 weeks. There's a lot in each chapter. And so I think you would need to go just on the time that it takes for you to be, for them to understand. You can tell as you're going through it. But what it will have in it, it'll have some of the things we'll be going, all the things we'll be going over, but it will have little blanks in it, and it'll have different questions. But when it asks a question, we'll give a verse and we'll ask a question. And in the question, there, the verse that's all in bold is the answer. So from the verse, and so it's something that's very easy for an unsaved person to, but also it will be things that you'll be able to understand very vividly and easily. And so I want to challenge you as you build a relationship with someone, make a goal from possibly one of those three that you thought about this morning. Build a relationship with them, and maybe it not be one of them, maybe someone else that God might bring in your path. But make a goal to get with them and study right along with them and tell them that you need this as much as they do, and these things that we know about God. And so I would appreciate it if you do that. There is a God, and on the back it says, there is a God, and if there is, how do I learn about him? And so I want to challenge you to do that. Two things. One is to make sure that this tracks, you pass it out to somebody this week. And then also that you are striving to build a relationship with someone that you might be able to go through that. Because you will grow by this. You will grow by it just as the other person will grow by it. And so we want you to be able to do that. And so let's go through the track, and you want to be familiar with it, so that's why you want to read it. That's why also, if you're going to do this, come and get the books, and you need to fill one out yourself and go through it. And if you want to, I would be willing to go through it with you. But it's something that's really it's just the enlargement of all the things of what is said here in this tract. And I realize this is a little longer tract. Sometimes people see, this is too long. And that's where you give them the bridge tract. but this one, it's a little longer. They do have a shorter form of it, but I don't think it gives you the information that I believe this one gives. And repentance and the different things that you'll see us go over. But these things that it's very easy to read, great illustrations in it to help understand. And I believe that this is an excellent tract. This has turned out to be my favorite tract. The two that I always hand out are the bridge tract and this one. And it's just, I tell you, I've gone to the Pines, and I have given this to the Pines in a Bible study, and we've seen many receive Christ as our Savior through just going through the Bible study with this. And I've just gone through, I didn't go through the Bible study here, I just went through the tract with them. And so I believe it will be very edifying, and it will help you and I obey the Great Commission. It will help you and I obey what God would have desire. So as we look at this, and if you want to follow along in there, you can try to find the different places for it, but we see the great exchange for you. It's a necessity to have a relationship with God. We have to know these four things for us to have a relationship with the Lord. And so the question first is we ask, what must you know about God to have a relationship with him? We all want relationships. We all want relationships, so an easy question is, so what do you think you have to know about God to have a relationship with him? What do you think you have to know about so-and-so to have a relationship with them? There's things you have to know about them to have a relationship, and the more you know about them, the closer you can get. And so we see, first of all, that we see man's relationship with God. And you'll see God is holy. The four things that you need to know will be going down here. But man is sinful. God's holy. Man is sinful. God is just. Man is condemned. God is loving. Man is loved. And then God is gracious. And man is needy. So the four things right away that we need to know about God, which really are the opposite of what? Of man, that God is holy, God is just, God is loving, and God is gracious, the very grace of God that we see. And those four things. So as we go through those four things, first of all, we see God is holy. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy even as I am holy. So what do we automatically know about God? That he's holy. And before we go over anything else, what is holy? What are some little definitions, or we have different definitions, man? What would be different ideas of holiness or God being holy? What is holy? We have to know, part of the growth from the milk to the meat, what is holy? What are some things? Pardon me? Okay, separate. Separate from what? Separate from what? Sin, okay. Separate from sin. He's not separate from us, especially if we put our faith in him, praise the Lord, but he is separate from sin. Well, one man said it's uniquely different, one man said. But this word is a word in Scripture that also is translated a couple different ways, holiness. Can anyone tell me those different ways through Scripture that it might be, and it will help us know the definition of it again a little more? What? Pure, purity. That's one way that this word holy is translated. There's another way. Bigger word. A word that means set apart from unto God. Sanctification, yeah. You'll see that. It'll be sanctified. You'll see those different definitions of it. So, since God is holy, and here's the part that I don't believe sometimes that we understand completely about the holiness of God, how pure he really is, of which when we think of God in his purity, we've got to realize, of course, that puts us right where we need to be put, that we need a Savior. But his holiness, he is pure, and thus, his holiness cannot tolerate our sin. So let me ask you a question. If this is the only thing about God that we knew, or the only thing about God, period, that there is, what would that do for us? If all you know is God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin, that's the only thing about God you know, it's the only thing that is about God. Let's say that's the only attribute God has is holy. What would that do to you?
It means we can't have a relationship.
Right. Why? We're not holy. And we are what? Sinners. He doesn't tolerate sin. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever tolerated sin? No. Some would say that he created sin, which would be blasphemy because he can. He's holy. And so we've got to realize that God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. That's why there's four things that we need to know about God and completely. But first of all, we got to realize that God is intolerant. He does not tolerate sin. For the scripture says, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. So in other words, in our position, unless something happens, God can't look at us. Are we all sinners? We're born in iniquity. What does Psalm 51:5 say? Does anyone know that? That's part of a personal evangelism, as you want to say, that we are depraved sinners, that in sin did my mother conceive me. And so we realize that we are, from the very birth, we are sinners in iniquity. And so God can't look upon us. Something has to happen. But we see, we learn more about, as we learn more about God, then we see what his whole purpose is. First of all, he created mankind. Did he create mankind to sin? Couldn't, because he's holy, right? He didn't create mankind. What did he create mankind for? Go ahead, you can say it. A relationship with God. Of course, to glorify his name, which would be a what? Relationship with God. To show the right opinion of him. So, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. So whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. You transgress the law, it's sin. You come short of the glory of God, which we'll cover that in a second, but you come short of the glory of God, it's sin. So we got to think of the law. Can anyone tell me a verse that tells us that if we just disobey one part of the law, we what? We're guilty of all. What book is that? James. James. I believe it's 3:14. But it says if we're guilty of one part of the law, we're guilty of all. So we've got to realize what God's reflection is. In Exodus 20:1-17, we have the law. And the law is a reflection of who? God's what? Character. His holiness. It's him. It's how he's holy. And so anything, this is who he is. And of course, behind any one of his commands is omnipotence. But we can see the very character of God and understand a little more about how full the holiness of God is by his very commands that he's given mankind in order to have a relationship with him, because he knows now man have sinned. And so God's reflection is that way. God's commandments are a reflection of his holy nature. It's a reflection of his holy nature. So to have a relationship with God, you are going to have to deal with your inability to keep his laws because they're a reflection of his character. Now in this track, it goes and he uses different illustrations and says, you know, have any of you ever lied? Well, yeah. How many lies does it take to be a liar? You know, and all that. And the whole idea is you've disobeyed one. Well, maybe I'm not, because a lot of people say, well, I'm not a mass murderer. I'm not a terrorist. Here's where our problem comes along. Even in our Christian faith, we think we're pretty good. And so that reflection of ourself, that the arrogance comes into our lives, and I think we're we box ourselves in to be really greatly used of God. When we realize that we might not do things that someone else would, but what does Scripture tell us? In fact, Rand reminded us of it last night, that if you compare yourself with what? With other people, with others, you're a fool. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says that, 12. I believe it's 12, 13. You're a fool if you compare with others. You need to compare with what? God. He is holy. To have a relationship with God, you're going to have to deal with your inability. Do you have an ability to keep his laws outside of what? Christ? We can't, can we? It's our nature. Then there's man's dilemma. We have God's intolerance. We have God's reflection. But then there's man's dilemma. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin disqualifies us from having a relationship with God. For all of us fall short of his standard of holy perfection, and God will judge everyone by the same standard because he's just, which that's the next one, is just. But before we go any farther, let me remind us of this. Will he judge Dave Lampson on a different standard than Dan Wilson? Will he judge Rob Ronning different than one of your co-workers that do not know Christ as their Savior? That's not a different standard. It's the same standard. And we've got to realize that falling short of the glory of God, so that would be falling short. Remember what glory means? The very what of God? The opinion of God, the very radiance of him, his reverence, his very opinion. In other words, simply put, it's how he acts, who he is. So if we fall short of acting like God, what are we doing? And so what's the next thing we say? Well, I'm not God. I can't. I have to sin. I can't go to that standard. You're starting to understand then his holiness and your iniquity. Because we fall short of that standard. But praise the Lord. Because of the knowing all about God, then we realize that everyone is judged by the same standard because God is just. And since God is just, and he says it throughout Scripture, thus, he can't overlook sin. Okay, number one, what? We got to know that about God, that God is what? What is the first one? God is what? Holy. And since he's holy, he does not what? Sin. He does not tolerate sin. He does not tolerate in your life. You're a believer this evening. Because his holiness, he doesn't tolerate sin in your life, in my life. He doesn't tolerate it. And because he's just, he can't overlook it. Well, is it different than now that I'm saved? No, he's still holy and he's still just. And we cannot overlook, he will not overlook sin. So God is just. And he has a standard that he has set, all the same. And so the wages of sin is what? Death. Same standard. We're all going to die. Why are we going to die? Because of sin. When there was someone that I would understand what I was saying, and I knew them and had a relationship with them so they wouldn't think that I'm being disrespectful or thing like that. Someone, when my dad was promoted to glory, asked me, well, what did he die of? And I turned and said, sin. You know, we jest or we talk because I knew him real well and things like that. But the bottom line, that is it, isn't it? For the wages of sin is death, and that's the standard. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wages of sin is death. And so man deserves death because of what? Do you believe that tonight? That's what we've got to be teaching. When you're talking to someone about the Lord, you've got to realize that we are all sinners. And man deserves death. Not on what you say, but on what who says? What God says. And so God is just. And because of his holiness, he can't overlook sin. He's just. He can't tolerate, he can't tolerate, he He can't tolerate sin because he's holy, and so because of his holiness, he can't tolerate sin. He can't overlook it. Being just, he cannot overlook it. That is not God. So really, with these first two, just knowing that he's holy and just, and there's nothing else about God in his character, boy, we're in trouble, aren't we? There's no chance. We have to realize that he's holy, that he's just. So what does this mean for each of us then? This means, first of all, that there's judgment. Now, this judgment, Matthew 24, 41, says that the Lord has prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And so we see that passage of Scripture, that God prepared this eternal place of judgment for the devil and his angels, not people. That's not what he originally created for. What did he originally create man for? A relationship with him to glorify his name. Man sinned. And somewhere in there, wherever that timeline is, the devil and his angels all fell. And he created a place of judgment for them. And likewise, all those that follow him. And let him rule their life. Let him rule their lives. God's prepared that. So as he's just, we also realize of man's destiny. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's no excuses. And we're talking about these that are practicing this, but the unbelieving. As we see, when we sinned, we alienated ourselves from God because he's holy and cannot tolerate sin. His just nature then demands that he hold every one of us accountable for the specific sins that we've done. Do you realize that this morning, this evening? That because of our sin, we've alienated ourselves against God. We need help. He's pure than ice. He can't look upon that. He can't tolerate sin. And he won't overlook sin because he is just. He's the perfect justice God. The perfect just God. So if God were to overlook sin, would that be justice? No, because he's just. If he overlooked sin, if he tolerated it, he wouldn't be holy. If he overlooked it, we know he's just. So what goes on then? God, by his very nature, is bound by justice. So his love for the guilty would not change the demand for justice. Do you follow that? His love for the guilty would not change the demand for justice. There's still justice. He uses an illustration in here about a judge. A man that's guilty of a crime, I mean, he's guilty, he did it, he was seen, witnesses, he's guilty. It's not one of these, well, can we get him off or whatever, the things. No, he was guilty. Whatever it was, he's guilty. And justice demands a penalty. And he gives the illustration. So what if that judge was the person that is guilty? What if that judge was his brother who loved him dearly? Would that change the fact that he's guilty? No. Because what do people usually say? Well, how could a loving God send someone to hell or do this or that? That's where we realize sin, that he's just. And love does not change justice. So what happens then? God is loving. And thus, he's reached out to us. Because he's loving, and the rest, as we see, he cannot ignore the problem. He's reached out to us. Isn't that wonderful? Because he's holy, he's just, but because he's also loving, he's reached out to us. In fact, he has not ignored the problem. He doesn't ignore it. And so what do we see? We see God's loving nature will not allow him to simply watch men die and go to hell. And all God's people said, amen. He, because of his nature, he will not allow, he doesn't want those that are your relatives and loved ones and friends, he does not want them to go to hell. His loving nature declares that, even though he can't tolerate or can't overlook sin. His loving nature, he does not want them. And so you've got to realize, first of all, what? God sent his son, for God so loved. Let's just stop there. For God so loved the world. He so loved. He gave his only begotten son. 1 John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was what? Made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's Son, we realize, is loving. You see, without sending his Son, because can he look on sin? He's holy. Can he overlook sin? No, he can't. So there's something that had to be done, because he doesn't want people to go to hell. It's not his will for that. And so it is through the gift of Jesus Christ that God provided a way for us to be close to him that satisfies his holy, just nature. Isn't that wonderful? That word satisfying, what is he satisfying? He's satisfying the wrath of God. And the big word for that is propitiation, the propitiation of Christ. As he declared, the only way he can declare you righteous is saved, righteous by your faith putting and repenting and putting your faith in him. That is the only way that you putting that into that perfect sacrifice, that his wrath is appeased, is satisfied. Notice, it's through the gift of his son who knew no sin, because there had to be a penalty. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. So someone came and had to what? Take our place. And so what happens? We now have a God's exchange. He comes, the one who knew no sin, the perfect sacrifice, no guile was found in his mouth. He came and he was that perfect sacrifice that could satisfy God's wrath. Because he doesn't want anyone, his love shows he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And so we see that great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, who's the he there? God hath made him, who's the him there? Jesus. To be sin for who? Do you realize that? Do you realize that? One, that's sin. Your nature, your sinful nature, he was made sin for us. In fact, where it says, all we like sheep are gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own man, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you realize what that word, where it says laid on him the iniquity, it's talking about a forceful bruising. He's laid on him all the sins of the world. Forceful because of his love. And he realizes because he's holy and just, he can't ignore the problem. So the only way is a perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ came in. And if Jesus Christ had ever sinned, where would we be going? Deservedly. But he was the Son of God in his impeccability, for he was made sin to be for us. You see, Jesus Christ became a man so that he could give his life in exchange for every person who has sinned. In fact, you've heard me say this before, and we've seen this before. God is loving, and it's skipping one here. Oh, no, it's not. Okay. Substitute. He's our substitute. And what is that substitute that he makes in 1 Peter 3:18? The just for the what? Is that not a substitute? Is he perfectly just? Yes. And so it was the just for the unjust makes him the only one qualified to die in our place. And so he becomes our righteousness Notice, remember back where it says he's our righteousness, that he might be made the righteousness of him. And so we see that he offers his own record for ours. So when we take this offer, we take his righteous record and meet his holy standard. We take this righteous record and meet this holy standard. His holy standard. So what is that? Well, if you were to see this, as you look on it, and by the way, in the track, it has a picture like this, so you can try to show it to them, and in the book, you can show it to them. But here's what really happens is you write a list of all your sins, and you ask them. You don't have to, but on your, get a piece of paper. Don't show me, but write all your sins. On the other one, write all the character traits about God. And on the top of that, put you, and the other one, top of that, put Jesus. Now, what the Lord did by 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21, here's the picture. Erase, scratch out your name with all your list of sins and put Jesus there. Does Jesus deserve to be put in that column? No. Do you deserve to be put in that column? Yes. But because of his love, because of that great exchange, he now made that exchange and puts you over and makes you, declares you righteous. Now, do you deserve that? No, because we're sinners. And so you just now cross out your name and write Jesus. Cross out Jesus' name and write yours as he's accepted by God, our substitute. Then it's our full payment. That, what does it say? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from, what's the next word? Aren't you glad? All sin. He said, it is finished. So he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. Tetelestai. Sometimes, some men in the Bible times would use, this word was used when they would come back from a campaign, a war campaign. And they came back and they defeated the enemy. And you know what they'd be yelling in the streets? Tetelestai. Victory. It's done. It's over. We won. Here we see, it is finished. The victory's won. He was our full payment. And so then we have man's deliverance. Jesus proved that he won the victory over sin and its penalty when he rose from the grave. Is there a verse that you can give that you can prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Can someone give me a verse that... What? Good, good. What else? Could you not take them to any of the Gospels? Now, is there a verse, let's go another step, is there a verse that you can try to explain to people, someone, why he rose again that the grave couldn't hold him? Do you have one? You need to. Can anyone tell me where it is? You might know that. I'll give you a hint. It's the first evangelistic message after Christ's ascension when the church started and Peter preached at Pentecost. Chapter 2, and you want to work it down, Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Would someone get it and read it? I don't want you, you're sitting there looking like, yeah, okay, sure. I'm really excited about this. We need to have the answers, folks. We need to be growing. We need to realize this is, we know the wages of sin is death. We know we can explain that, can't we? The wages of sin is death. Christ didn't sin, so death couldn't hold him, but yet he died. Why'd he die? Because, for your place. But the grave couldn't hold him because he had not sinned. Peter goes and is, and by the way, Peter at Pentecost, who is he preaching to? Who is Peter preaching to? Okay, so they would be what kind of people? Religious people. They would have known the Bible more. Religious people. And that's who he's preaching to. And he accuses them about Jesus Christ. Then verse 24, can someone read it for me? It wasn't possible for him to be holding him. And because he did that, guess what happens to those that put their faith in Christ? The grave can't hold them either. Oh, grave or death, where's your victory? And so we see there, you can say that sin, not only for the wages of sin, explain it to him, but you can see right there, Peter is saying, listen, you can't be holding to it. Because he knew no sin. Grave couldn't hold him. And so we then see that Christ's death and resurrection also proved that God was satisfied with his payment for our sins and that his love is powerful enough to reach sinners like us. You know, it's sometimes someone might say, well, this is a little bit longer. It's a little bit harder, it seems. No, it's giving you the plan of salvation. And we say, well, that's too long. Whoa, what are we talking about here? We're talking about telling someone about how you can get saved. And that God saves them. You give them the message, and God will save them. And this is how what's happening. You have to know about God's holiness, his justice, and his love, and his grace. And Christ's death and resurrection also prove that God was satisfied with his payment for our sins and that his love is powerful enough to reach sinners just like us. And so God is gracious. And thus, he offers salvation as a gift. Isn't that wonderful? He offers salvation as a gift. And because of that, by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. Many times we've seen this acrostic, that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good little acronym, isn't it? God's riches. He's holy. He's just. He's loving. But his grace had to be at what? At the expense of sending his only begotten Son. It's a gift we many times define as a gift that we don't deserve. This is one thing we can know about grace. We know that grace is what? Not of ourselves, and it's not of what? Works. Pretty easy there. When you tell someone, I remember I was witnessed into a man once that I helped coach Little League with. And it was the World Series and he asked me to help him in the World Series team, and they were all doing different things around there. And I was talking with him, and he says, as we got to the subject there, and he said, "Well, I just believe if my good outweighs the bad." And I said a couple things. Number one, where do you get that? Well, what do you mean, where do you get that? Well, where do you get that? That you got to have a foundation of something. He says, "Well, you get it from." We got around it. It's humanism. It's from man. Well, the Bible says God's word of foundation doesn't say that. And I quoted some verses. The other question is, so how many of these things do you have to do before God's going to bring you to heaven? 554? How about 758? Well, where are we going to get that? A priest will tell me. And how does he know? Does he see what you do? There is a high priest. And so we do know that grace is not of ourselves and it's not of works. So God's offer, and we see in John 1:12, since God does the giving, what do we do then? What do? Simply, we receive. But as many of them has what? Received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. So that's the next one, isn't it? You receive, and man's decision then is believe. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so there's man's decision. We must receive, and by that, we receive that gift by believing. So what is that believing? It's what we have called faith. It's believing God. And there's three things about believing God. Number one, it's understanding as fact. It's knowledge. You got to know something. But when we come to salvation, what is it that a person has to understand as a fact in order for them to get saved? Pardon me? Okay, the Bible's true. Good. Do you think that they need to know that God is holy and that he doesn't tolerate sin? Do you think they need to know that God is just and that he won't overlook sin? Do you think that they need to know that he's loving and he is reaching out to them and can't ignore that problem? You think they need to know that as fact? He's the Son of God. The second one would be, you think they need to agree with the fact that all those are true in reality, that they are true. And the third one then would be, depending, trusting on the fact that Christ will forgive your sins and will give you righteousness. You put your complete trust and dependence on him, that faith. Choose to receive Christ's exchange. Choose to receive Christ's exchange. My sin and its penalty for his record and eternal life. Isn't that something? You need to choose and realize that he's done this for you, and now you need to put your, this is true, you need to put your complete faith and trust in him. And the third thing about man's decisions, you receive, you believe, and then the third one would be repentance. Except a man repents, he will likewise perish. 2 Peter 3:9, we know that verse, don't we? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering, not willing that what? Any should perish. It is not his will. It's God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And if anybody tells you differently, they need to go back to reading the Bible, God's word. We repent. What is that repentance? We need to ask God for that forgiveness. Repentance is a change of mind towards sin in Christ. You've got to, if you don't think that you don't think that some of this is true, you need to change your mind about that. You need to change your mind about sin and towards about Jesus Christ, who he is. Without that change, there can be no belief in God. There can be no salvation. There can be no receiving him. You see, to change your mind is to admit that you are wrong and God is what? Now that's a tough one. To receive God's grace is to humble yourself. Admitting sin is an offense to God. Admitting an offense to God. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so we need to lead them to this humility of realizing who God is. And that's where grace comes to those that humble themselves and realize they're a sinner. And that God is holy and he doesn't tolerate sin. That God is just and he does not overlook sin. God's loving. And he's reached out to you, so he can't ignore the problem because of his love. And he sent his only begotten Son, who was man and God, 100% God, 100% man, and gave his life, a great exchange, based on his perfection, of which is the only thing, because, see, God looks on Jesus Christ as what? Purely holy, and he can look unto that. And so one that made the great exchange to declare us righteous, he now can look on us. We are put in a position by our faith in him that he now can look on us, and he can, and we can be ushered up into the presence of God and have victory over death. So as we see, you must make a choice. Will you continue to trust in yourself and your own way of thinking, or will you transfer your trust to Jesus and receive his great exchange? Will you humble yourself and admit that you have sinned and that your sin is an offense to our holy God? Will you admit that you can't save yourself from his justice? Will you trust the loving sacrificial gift he longs to give you? Think of that. Think of your God tonight now. If you didn't get anything out of this, think of your God. He is holy and he is just. He's loving, he's gracious, and he's holy, and in that justice, he still longs to give us. Oh, what great love. Oh, what great holiness and justice. And that's who you're talking to when you're talking to people that don't know Christ as their Savior. That's what they need. We need to realize that in that admitting, in that acknowledging the knowledge of the fact, but then having that admission, we need to admit that what? We're in need of a Savior. And if you're talking to someone, they have to come to that point about that sin. They have to realize they are in need of a Savior. You can't get saved unless you need a Savior. You've got to realize you're lost, you're drowning. And I might say, in today's day and age, is a little different than it was 20, 30 years ago. Even, or 40 years ago, it keeps changing. But today, people don't know much about God. That's why you need to teach them this. And you know what else? I really believe strongly, and you need to develop relationships with people. Yes, I think it's good to give a tract. Because who's the one that saves anyways? Can God take that tract that you give and you never see that person again? Is God capable of saving that person and calling that person to read that and put Jesus and trust Jesus as their Savior? He sure is. But you're going to see ones that you see that really will see changed lives is when you build a relationship, discipleship. But you build a relationship with someone. And you know, what do we always say? When you love someone, there's a lot you can do. There's a lot you can do in there because they know you love them. There's a lot you can do, and you can say things. And I want to challenge you to build relationship with lost people. Try to find those that you can build that relationship with. I know I'll be honest with you, it's a little bit harder for me than you. You say, well, pastor's always supposed to be doing this and this and this, and I'm saying, I'm not out there in the workplace like you are. As I've said, one thing that you need to pray about with me on is the C2 that I had that opportunity there. They've sort of disbanded it. They'll bring it back when there's a need. But you know something? I still know many of those people. And there's a few that I'm trying to contact. There's a man that I, years ago, that his boy played basketball with my son. And this week, the Lord stilled my heart to think about him, and I called him twice. He wouldn't answer. But I'm praying that he'll answer. Go out and eat lunch with him. Try to continue to build a relationship with him. I would go and play basketball with him years ago when we were younger. Folks, we see a great exchange that God's given us. The world needs that, doesn't it? Have you experienced a great exchange? Well, then others need it too. And we need to be talking to people. We need to try to build relationships. And that doesn't mean, I don't mean, listen, I don't think you should be buttonholing people. I think that it's better to build relationship with because they'll listen to you more. Sometimes it's just, you know, they'll come back and back and you'll have an opportunity. God will give it to you. You'll know different ones that you'll see every so often, but build relationship with them some way. You know, and that's where you're going to see a change. You're going to see people get saved. You'll see also Scripture. They built relationships. And they taught. And you see very few. One you see is the, I can't help to think, many people think, well, the Philippian jailer, you know, he was there for prison for a couple days or something, knew about him and talking with him and stuff, and then he knew where to go, didn't he? Because of the countenance and the friendship that he saw in this man called Paul. And really, I believe when we think of the eunuch that was saved, Philip, where God put him in the right place, God was always drawing him. That means I really believe there was something else, friendship, that he was being influenced by people because it says he was drawn. He was reading Scripture. There was somebody, there was something that the Lord used in his life to draw him to Scripture and read. And so God says, well, I got someone further for you. And he puts Philip there and leads him to the Lord. And right after that, Philip never sees him again. Now, that would be an exception of that, as far as we want to follow and see that follow-up and see that discipleship and that teaching. But I gave you this tonight because we need to be diligent. And this is a telling people about Christ, and this is a wonderful way to be able to hand something out. See, one thing I like about this and handing it out, if they do read it, it's thorough. They'll understand. You can't get away from not understanding what salvation's about. And then what the same thing goes when you're able to get someone and get in a Bible study with them, and that they want to have a Bible study to get with this. It's wonderful. You'll see so much more is in it. And you'll see the wonderful illustrations that are used there. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the folks tonight.